Hi, this is Teresa, and we're in the studio here at K-Bright Radio with my friend, Pastor Nathan Hamry, Senior Pastor at Hosanna Christian Fellowship in Bellflower. Thank you again for joining me in the studio.
Well, hello, hello. It is always a blessing and a privilege to be here.
Welcome back, my friend. I've missed you. And so, what are we talking about today?
Well, today I wanted to share a little bit about a big event we got coming up.
Yeah.
We are celebrating our 50th year in ministry this year.
Wow.
And, you know, it's funny because our church started when I was 1 year old. And so, and now we get to celebrate really a half a century of ministry and outreach. And so, yeah, we're super, super stoked for what God's doing and just excited to celebrate, you know,
50
everything.
50 years.
50 years.
That's crazy.
That's a long time.
Wow. All right. Hosanna Christian Fellowship in Bellflower. With 50 years of history, what are some key moments or milestones that have defined the church over the years?
Well, our founding pastor, Pastor Gary Ansdell, he was one of the original, the very first group of pastors that was trained by Chuck Smith coming out of Calvary Chapels. And he received a prophecy early on that he would be a pastor to pastors. And so what God has done over the years, just key things, is worked in our church to raise up other leaders and pastors, train them, and then send them out. And we've just been blessed to always be a small church, right? Our attendance would swell, and then it was like, oh, someone's getting ready to get sent out. And, you know, of course, one of the pastors would get called, and Pastor Gary was always so gracious, and he'd be like, hey, congregation, who wants to go and be a part of the church plant, right?
Yeah.
And so it'd always be like half the congregation would go and start this other Calvary Chapel. And, and then, you know, kind of over and over, God used Hosanna to bring Ray Comfort to America from New Zealand early in his ministry. And of course, now, you know, Living Waters just does ministry all over the planet and trains so many, and just such a blessing to have been a part of that ministry. Gosh, Pastor Mike Winger with Bible Thinker, he's come out of our church. You know, he was trained at Calvary Chapel and was our youth pastor for years and just one of my best friends. And but to see what God's doing with his ministry now is just amazing, right? And it's just such a blessing to have God used our church to be a part of spreading the word in these major, major ways, you
Absolutely.
Know? And so, yeah, so it's been really, really fun to watch God do
those
that.
Those are a lot of big names.
It's humbling, you know, because, you know,
roots,
like Steve Mays, pastor of what was Calvary Chapel South Bay and stuff, he was sent by Chuck Smith to be trained under Pastor Gary, and then South Bay came out of there, and you know, just a lot of neat stuff, you know, that God has done. And of course, it's not boasting, oh, look at all the churches that came out of us. It's just neat to see how God has used Hosanna, not as a place to train and equip the body and the believers, but also as a place to train and equip leaders, future leaders, and then see those leaders go out to continue the work. So,
and I don't think it's bragging. I think it's sharing history, right?
Mm.
And celebrating, you know, how God has been so faithful and working in
I love telling people those stories, you know, because it's just so many connections, you know.
Yeah.
It's one of the things we're trying to do at our celebration that's coming up, is to have some of those people come and share how God has used Hosanna in their own ministry and how that just branched out, you know, because at one point, I don't know if it's still true today because I lost connection, but there was a trip Pastor Gary did once to the Philippines years ago and led some guy to the Lord. And then years later, we found out there was like 10, 15 Hosannas in the Philippines.
Oh, my goodness.
And we had no idea, right?
Yeah.
They just adopted the name because that was their connection. And how neat, right? You know, to be a part of those things. And so there's just been a lot of different ministries that have sprung up, and it's just, you know, such an honor and a privilege to be a place God would say, yeah, let me bring people, you know, from here and what I've done here to keep doing the work in bigger and greater ways.
So as you're celebrating the 50 years, how are you actually like honoring the legacy of the past leadership while also looking ahead to the future?
Well, one of the things we're doing, the celebration itself, we're going to be Sunday morning, May 24th at our 10 a.m. service. I'm having some of these, I call them voices from the past, actually be a part of sharing during the service. And so our founder, Pastor Gary Ansdell, will be there, health willing. He's going to be there to share with us, but he's really excited to come just talk about, you know, what God did and what God is doing. We are going to have Pastor Mike Winger come out and share with us as well. I'm still working on getting Ray Comfort to come and share at the event. Yeah. Pastor Brandon Pilyavin from Calvary Chapel North Long Beach. Mm-hmm. That church was one of the churches that came out of Hosanna, originally so cool. founded by John Atkinson. And Brandon, Pastor Brandon over there, actually grew up in Hosanna, and me and him started in ministry together, wow. right? Doing youth ministry yeah. together. And so he's coming to share, and you know, and there's a couple others that I'm still working on. But Dennis Agajanian, we've had a wonderful relationship with him over the years. And so he's coming out to do worship for us and, oh, you know, just goodness, that unique so style cool. that he yeah. has. And he's been a friend of the ministry for so long. And so he'll be there. And so that's going to be the service. It's really going to be a celebration of what God has done. Mm. And my prayer, really what the Lord has put on my heart for this is, you know, since our founding pastor retired, you know, the church is largely a new church, right? Mm-hmm. We still have a lot of faces that have been with us for decades, but there's a lot of new faces. And I'm excited for them to hear what God yeah. has done in their church, right?
Yes.
And to be then motivated by that. Like, yeah. hey, you could be a next pastor that God's going to raise up. You can, you know, and again, keep the focus on the Lord, but encourage the body that God's working through his people.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, I'm hoping, praying that the Spirit stirs up some people that maybe have been like, oh, I'm not worthy enough to step out and do that. And it's like, you're not, but God saved you. And so you're his kid.
Yes.
And, you know, so.
Yeah. Oh, you're going to fire them up, aren't you?
That's what we're praying for. And then, after the event, we're having a big barbecue and yeah. jumpers and slides for the kids.
That's going to be fun.
Yeah, we're really excited.
The barbecue is probably going to start around noon or something.
About noon, yeah.
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 I'm going to go to that. We're going to table and
awesome.
I'm going to give out a bunch of free stuff. So if anybody's free and wants to join us, it is Pentecost Sunday, May 24th at 10 a.m. That's when service starts. So join us. We'll be there. It is in Bellflower. So we're talking with Pastor Nathan Hamry, senior pastor at Hosanna Christian Fellowship in Bellflower. I'm so excited about this. I think it's going to be really cool learning and hearing all the special guests that you're going to have and just hearing the history. For me, I actually like to give those history lessons about the radio station.
Oh,
I'm like,
yeah.
hey, did you know our founder was Percy Crawford, spiritual father to Billy Graham? Like, it's just fun to know, like, where your roots, like,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's exciting to acknowledge what and where and who and how.
Because
right?
it you was know? Like, okay, like for example, we're celebrating 250 years of
right.
America, right? We didn't build this.
Yeah.
We did nothing for this.
Yeah.
This is a privilege and an honor. And it's the people before us who created that foundation and said, this is how we should live. Right.
Yeah.
And then we evolved and changed certain things that didn't make sense after time.
Yeah.
But there's so many people that sacrificed their life for our freedom.
Right.
And that's the thing here. It's kind of like that same thing. It's like they had to be the pioneers to build the church.
Yeah.
And do all this stuff and then go out and spread the gospel and then more people spread the gospel. And so you have to have that faith. And you're right, that one person is like, oh, I'm not worthy. Yeah, you're right. He's not.
Yeah.
But also, that's what God calls us to do.
Right.
Like the obedience, and that's his love language, right?
He's like, you are the most special thing to me, right? We're the apple of his eye and all those wonderful things the Bible says. And yeah, I think it bums him out. It grieves the spirit when a saved person, a person who's been transformed by the power of Almighty God is in there going, oh, I can't do that.
Right. You know?
And God is like, oh, I could change the world with you because it's not you, it's me.
Exactly.
Right. But it's just, you know, like Isaiah, here I am. Send me, right?
Send
and
me.
And I'm really excited about stirring up the body, you know, with, you know, don't limit God. Don't limit what God can do in your life and just listen and hear his voice.
Yeah.
And so because, when, you know, like you hear the story of Ray Comfort and how he got to our church and stuff, and then you go, wow, but look at what Living Waters is today. And it's a testament not to a man or a person or a church. It's a testament to the power of Almighty God.
Yeah, amen.
And so it's going to be a good time.
It truly is. I feel like that a lot of people forget it's not about you.
Yeah. Well, and that's why I always kind of disclaimer, right? Because they're like, oh, you're name dropping. And I'm like, you know, any one of these people that I said, oh, you know, this person came out of our church and stuff would stand before you and go, I'm nothing. It's all about the Lord.
Exactly.
You know? But it's people whose example said, hey, I yielded my life to God and I let him direct me. And look what God is doing. Look at the lives that are being changed.
Yeah.
So it's like, of course, you want to say, hey, we've been blessed to be a part of that ministry or that ministry. And but
also,
all glory to God, of course.
Also, big names, they're just names.
Yeah.
You know, and
they're just people. They're saved people.
Yeah. And so they've done great things. So we have, you know, we remember them and things like that.
Absolutely.
But I also, I'm so in agreement with that. It's hitting me very differently right now. I just know that I'm nothing without him.
Yeah.
And there's nothing I can't do like
with him.
With him.
Yeah.
So it's like, you can do whatever like he calls you to do. I mean, that's not to say like have the biggest ego and, you know, don't be humble or whatever.
And
have humility, but
we keep our eyes on Jesus, you know. Like I always remind people, I'm like, you know, he used a donkey to talk to Balaam, right? And so don't forget you're a donkey, you know. but celebrate what God can do through you, right? And so it's like it's like live your life going, hey, God can use me to do these great things, but it's not me. I'm a donkey, you know? And so it's just keeping that humble idea.
I'm going to call my friend a donkey.
Yeah.
I'm like, you know what? You just don't be a donkey.
Yeah, right? Don't be a stubborn mule. Just yield. And so.
Oh, goodness. All right. From your perspective, what has allowed Hosanna Christian Fellowship to remain steady and faithful across 5 decades?
The Word of God. We, from the very beginning, Pastor Gary was like I said, trained by Chuck Smith. And, you know, that whole expository foundation of the Word of God is the foundation that changes lives, right? It is God's words. It is God's heart. It is what introduces us to the Lord. It is what spells out what the gospel is, all of it. And so from the very beginning, you know, as a Calvary Chapel, we've been always focused on the Word, right? The Word is primary, you know, and you know, we have worship and we do all that, but we're not the kind of church where we're like, oh, this is just about having an experience. And so we'll do a little, you know, 20-30 minute, you know, sermonette, you know, and because, oh, well, the Word needs to be part of the service. It's like, no, that is the foundation. And so we study the Word, right? We dig in and we study and then we labor to apply. And with that foundation, I think is why lives have been changed and the kingdom has been expanded and God has worked. And
so last year, unity was my word that God gave me. And I know that church unity can be difficult to maintain over time.
Sure.
What practical steps do you take to cultivate unity within your congregation?
One of the things that has been very successful in our recent years is shifting our ministry model during the week, right? For years and years and years, we would have our Sunday service and then we would have our midweek service. And over the years, we've tried, you know, small groups and different things.
Yeah.
They never really took off. And a few years back, the Lord put it on my heart really heavy. I was running our midweek service, our Wednesday nights. And, you know, it's like in times past, the midweek service would be packed, Sunday would be packed. And then I just noticed that, you know, less and less people were coming to Wednesday nights, you know? And so after going, God, am I the problem? It's just started to ask people to, hey, you see on Wednesdays what happened. And it was just life and culture were changing, right? I'd hear a lot of times, oh, well, if church was on Thursday, I can make it. If it was on Tuesday, I can make it. And so I started to realize that the midweek needs, at least of our congregation, we're becoming less about let's build it in one place, one time, and have everybody come here, and instead try and diversify, you know, the opportunities. And so we started what I call our community group ministry, and we canceled our midweek. And then when we started the community group ministry, we just said, hey, guys, we're running this in a seasonal model, right? Where it's not, I'm going to join this Tuesday group and now I'm stuck forever.
Right, yeah.
So what we do is we have four seasons throughout the year, and the seasons are 8 weeks long. And then between each season is a four-week break. And then there's a longer break at the end of the year for Christmas and all the holiday stuff. But what that allowed people to do, and especially, you know, again, as the generations change, right? You know, one generation might be like, oh, we're okay with committing and figuring it out. And then mm-hmm. the next generation is like, so I don't want to commit at all because.
So funny.
So we said, hey, you know, the model allows you to say, I want to try this group out, right? And if I don't like it, it's only 8 weeks.
Yeah.
Right?
That doesn't sound like a lot.
It doesn't sound like a lot, but a lot of our groups then continue the next season and the next season and so on and so forth. But what that has done is we have so many more people in our congregation now involved in fellowship and ministry during the week than we've had at our midweek service for years. And that's because it's diversified, right? It's, yeah. Hey, if you're available on Tuesday, there's groups on Tuesday.
So the commitment, because people have commitment issues.
They do.
They do.
And I've seen, you know, just with the younger generations and Gen Z and Gen Alpha, and, you know, that's a whole different topic of, you know, the what social media has done to their ability to socialize with people in person. It's a big phobia, right? It's like, oh, I don't want to see people, or if I don't like it, can I leave? And so we kind of created that, like, it's okay to try it out, and we've allowed for you to go, oh, this isn't for me, but there's something else I could try.
Yeah.
But what's happened in that is because we not only made it diversified like that, we kind of made it like not every single group is a Bible study, right? What we did is we said, hey, the group has to, you know, to be a Hosanna community group. We just simply said it needs to have an element of either prayer or the word or worship.
I love it.
Right?
One of those things.
If it has one of those things, then it could be an activity-based thing, because we believe that the fellowship, the community of fellowship and doing things together and hanging out together is important, because that's where we live what we learn in scripture. So like on Thursday nights, our youth pastor runs a pickleball group. So they get together at one of the local parks. Mm-hmm. In the very beginning, they just have like a short 15-minute devotion. And then they play pickleball for 2 hours.
I love that.
But the community, the relationships that have grown out of that pickleball group mm-hmm. are just amazing. And, you know, so we do have Bible study groups. Mm-hmm. Then we have one of our ladies in the church. It's a crafter group. And all it is like, hey, if you're crafting, you're knitting, you're stamping, you're scrapbooking, whatever your thing is,
yeah, crafting.
Hey, we're all going to be here at, you know, such and such time on such and such day. And while everybody's doing their stuff, they're all just talking and praying and prayer requests. And then it's like, oh, I want to learn how to do that. It's like, oh, come over here. I'll show you. Mm-hmm. But it's built around prayer.
So you're creating an environment where people are comfortable and feel safe to basically talk about real life things in a Christian setting.
Yeah.
And my church calls it doing life together.
Yeah. Okay. I was going to say that's.
Yeah. That's what
we use that phrase.
We say, hey, I love doing life with you. Like, this is so cool. And our church really loves to hang out. It's crazy. Like, people don't leave. I'm like, are we done yet? Like, sometimes just when I'm tired. But like other days, I'm like, man, we've been hanging out for like 4 hours straight and we're still going strong. Right.
Yeah.
And it can be something so simple as...
Well, it's like, that's the book of Acts, right? It says they met together daily in the home and went to the temple.
That's so funny. I can't believe you just said that.
And then when they were sitting in the home, they were breaking bread together. And yeah, they were praying and they were going over the apostles' doctrine. But do we really think it was like 24/7 they were just in Bible study? No, they were like, hey, I got to go to the market and get some food. Hey, yes. You want to come with me? And then they'd be like, hey, you know what? Yeah, this morning we heard in the study, what do you think about that, right? And then so there's organic discipleship happening.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's living life together. And
absolutely.
So that's one of the big changes at our church we did that I really firmly believe has enhanced the
absolutely.
Unity in the body.
Yes, that's
because
good.
It created the opportunity for people to be like, you know, oh, I don't just show up to church and sit in my favorite spot and say hi to the same three people,
yes.
you know, and then go home and don't really talk to any of those people
yeah.
for the rest of the week. It's like, no, there's a little more to it now. And so,
yeah, because you actually have friends and people you can connect to, you know, more people's names. And
yeah.
you're like, oh, that person does really good at this craft.
Right.
And that person, we had a moment, you know, doing whatever, sewing, I don't even know. But I really do love that. And it's funny because my pastor's like, basically, our church is the Book of Acts.
Yeah.
And he said that earlier on.
Wow.
And I was like, okay, like, I don't know what you mean yet.
Yeah, right.
Like, what's that going to look like, really?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he showed us. And
yeah.
for you to be like, oh, it's like the Book of Acts. I'm like, okay. Pastor's just right there, just on the same page there.
Praise God.
So it's just really cool. When conflict or differences arise in a church setting, how do you guide people toward healthy, Christ-centered resolution?
That's a great question. Because,
yeah.
You know, first of all, if they want Christ-centered resolution, it's much easier to guide them towards that.
Sure.
It's a lot of prayer. You know, it's a lot of prayer and a lot of involving people in the counsel and the prayer of all that. But, you know, ultimately, when there's conflict and it's two people that are having conflict over a theological issue or something of that nature, you know, my approach is always to sit down and say, okay, let's start with this. You know, we're not adversaries here, are we? No. We're family, aren't we? Yes. This is my brother. This is my sister, right? Yes. Okay. We love each other, right? Yes. You know, kind of remind everybody that we're on the same side.
Yeah.
And so then it's like, okay, so let us discuss what we need to discuss, you know, because a lot of theological conflict, I think sometimes it's just like, oh, we need to argue about prophecy. And I'm like, why? And well, because of this, and what's your eschatological point of view? And I'm like, did you lead anybody to Jesus today? Well, no. I'm like, how about you go do that? And then I'll talk to you about the eschatological issue, you know? Well, you know, what is your stance on the rapture? And I'm like, I have my stance and this is why, but ultimately, who cares?
Yeah.
We'll find out when it happens.
Ooh, yeah.
Who did you lead to Jesus today? Mm-hmm. You know, and
you bring it back.
You know, and then the same thing, like, you know, when there's, you know, marital conflict and stuff, right? It's just like the real simple answer is, are you doing what Jesus says to do?
Yeah.
And then that really is the core, you know? So I'm always pointing people back to the word, pointing people back to our identity in Christ and trying to lay that foundation, because if we stop acting like adversaries and start acting like friends, family, that's we're just misunderstanding each other, then that leads to unity, you know, is what
Absolutely.
I've seen. So, yeah.
I have so many questions that I feel theologically you would be a good person to ask. So almost rapid fire-like.
Okay.
Okay. You emphasize that spiritual growth takes time. What are some practical ways people in your church are encouraged to grow in their faith week to week?
Get in their word every day. We encourage daily reading, following along with the book we're in, and try and let people know like what chapter we're in. It's like, hey, go read the next chapter as we're going to study this next week together. But there's always an emphasis on, you know, quiet time, devotional time, because the word is everything. The foundation of the word is what changes things.
Do you believe that once saved, always saved?
I do. Yeah.
Can you tell me why?
Well, the book of Ephesians says that when we're saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that promise is the promise of our inheritance. The word promise and the word inheritance have specific meaning. But the word sealed, it is a word that referenced the ring that a sovereign would wear. And when they would like fold up a letter, they would drop a big blob of wax on it and they would seal it with the ring, right? It's sealed. It's unbreakable. And when he says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and that promise that is within us, that we have the hope of heaven, it's not something he takes away.
So you know? The ones that are falling back.
Yeah. I do believe in the, you know, just because someone professes to be Christian doesn't mean they are. Anybody can profess anything. Anybody can claim to believe anything. I love the scripture where it says, James says, big deal. The demons believe and they tremble. And so, you know, when people claim a thing but don't live it, I'm the one that says, you know, well, there's the possibility that you were never saved to begin with. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I'm a big proponent of, I don't know your heart.
Yeah.
And I cannot make final judgment on your heart.
Sure.
I can point out what it looks like to me, yeah. You know, and I could say, it doesn't look like you're saved, but I will never make final judgment. That's God's business.
Absolutely. Yeah. And with that, I'm going to encourage our listeners to listen to the rest of the podcast online on the app. But for now, I want to talk about a little birdie who told me something.
Yeah.
A little birdie told me that you're newly engaged. Are we invited to the wedding?
Well, of course. You know, Teresa, I know you've been kind of following along with the details of this since the beginning. But yeah, I'm engaged. We're going to be married here in a few months. And man, I'm so excited and so blessed. And so, you know, now before, you know, everybody listening shows up, I'll just have to clear some things with my fiance and make sure we got space. But yeah, I'm engaged and I'm happy. And the Lord is just so gracious.
We want to say congratulations on behalf of all the staff here and the team at K-Bright Radio. We're so grateful that you make time to come in to talk about all these cool things that are going on, not just with your church, but in your life and in your congregation. We're super excited for the future for you. This is such an amazing milestone for you. I think what an awesome celebration it's going to be.
I'm overwhelmed. You know, I would say, you know, 7 months ago, I was a single pastor. I had been single for a long, 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 long time and was okay with that.
Yeah.
Just kind of had been like, okay, Lord, this is my life. And then here I am now going to be getting married and I'm 51, right? And it's like, wow, what a time to start that life.
And I love that.
But I'm so excited because my fiance, she's wonderful. She's beautiful. Yeah. She's godly. And it's like, you know, everything scripture says where it's like, you know, for whatever reason, now is the time where God says, hey, I have this perfect helpmate for you. And I'm like, wow, Lord, like, that's so cool. What are you going to do? And looking forward to all that God has in it.
It's just a true testament to how faithful God truly is. Even when you didn't ask and even when you were saying, I'm good being single, he still provided the helpmate because that's what he had planned for you. And you were so patient, even in the season of not waiting, right?
Yeah.
That does take some sort of patience.
There was time. I mean, in my 20s, you know, I had a couple of relationships and I was engaged once before. Yeah. And of course, that didn't work out. And, you know, over the years, you know, you go back and forth, right? Oh, am I going to have somebody? You know, who does God have for me? You know, I wrestled with the, you know, is there a one or is there a type of one question? You know, but I just was like, God, I'm yours until you decide otherwise, you know, and. Mm-hmm. So as a pastor, you know, it was pretty unique. I don't meet a lot of single pastors or single senior pastors. But it really did, as 1 Corinthians 7 say, give me the opportunity to be solely focused on the Lord, right? And him and all of that. And, you know, I've been through the season where I felt like, yeah, that's better. You know, and Paul kind of, you know, says, hey, if you could remain single, you know, that's better. But marriage is such a beautiful thing. I mean, just as Paul says in Ephesians 5, the picture of marriage is meant to picture the mystery of Christ in the church, right? Mm-hmm. And now I'm like, wow, Lord, you're going to bless me with the opportunity to live that too, you know, that witness. And
so cool.
Wow, you know, I'm just overwhelmed and blessed with that. But yeah, it really does feel like Isaac and Rebecca, you know, because, I mean, of course, like Isaac knew his dad sent out the guy to go find a wife, but... Mm-hmm. You know, Isaac's just doing his business, serving the Lord. And then all of a sudden one day, God brings his beautiful woman and he looks up and he's just like, wow. And I've got to experience that. And I'm just blessed.
For someone who feels spiritually stagnant, what would be your first piece of advice to help them move forward?
Wow. Start serving.
Ooh, that's good.
Yeah.
It's so true.
Yeah. There's...
Yeah.
Spiritual stagnation, depression, all these things are ultimately the enemy getting us to focus on ourselves.
I know.
Right. And, you know, some people are, what about the word? What about that? I mean, those things are helpful, but when you put it into practice,
yes.
And practically it's by getting your mind off yourself and serve somebody in need. It really changes your perspective.
That is so good.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm serious. That is the game changer.
Yeah.
Because there's been so many people like who fell into depression and they started serving from a little encouragement from someone or were just like desperate for help. And like
it matters.
It matters. It makes a difference. You're helping, you're serving. And that's literally the mission. So that's really sound advice. Hosanna Christian Fellowship teaches the Bible verse by verse, as you mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
How does that approach help people apply scripture to their everyday lives?
Well, that is one of the challenges, honestly, of verse by verse, because the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, addresses everything that could possibly happen in our life, whether directly or by principle. Yet when we're doing a verse by verse, you know, sometimes it's going to take a while before you get to this particular book that addresses those things. And so I try in my teaching, as we're going verse by verse through books, you know, we're currently in the Old Testament, and I try and continually focus on the real life application of whatever it is we're teaching. And I try and keep those things like, I don't know if broad is the right word, you know, because it's about mindset and it's about behavior based upon that mindset.
Yeah.
So everything we learn in scripture applies to those things, how we think, how we act, you know, and then those things are then what can get applied into our daily life, you know? So if we're talking about trust, right? Trusting the Lord in a difficult situation. Well, then it's like, if you're in a difficult marriage, if you're having difficulty with your boss at work, you know, and we might pull that out of the story of Joseph being in prison in Genesis, right? And we could talk about how it affects every relationship we have. And so I try and always bring the application into the practical living, because that's where I believe we learn the word in a greatest way, is studying it and then living it. And then of course, when things come up that are very topically pointed and practical, then I'm very obvious on those things and point them out, even though we're going exegetically and expositorily through it.
I have a random question.
Yeah.
Did you guys choose Pentecost Sunday randomly, or was that on purpose?
That's a great question, because I think when we had our staff, we have a staff day looking at the coming year and trying to put things on the calendar. And I don't remember us like specifically going, hey, let's do it on Pentecost Sunday. It was just the Sunday that worked in the calendar. And if I remember correctly, it was like, that's a happy accident kind of thing, right? Like it is Pentecost Sunday where we're talking about the birth of the church.
So
that's how I remember it going down.
That's cool. What is Pentecost Sunday?
Well, you know, that's the day that the Holy Spirit, you know, fell on the people as they were waiting. And it was when the transition from Jesus being there bodily and saying, watch me, follow me, to now the church is going, we're filled with the Spirit, and now we're to go do the work. You know, that was the Pentecost, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, in the book of Acts, it's when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and the tongues of fire, and they started speaking in tongues, and everybody said, they're drunk. And they're like, no, we're not. You know, it was that moment where the people, the church, God's people, were now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, Old Testament and stuff, you know, we see people filled with the Spirit kind of situationally, you know, but today, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Spirit. And not just filled, but then the Spirit empowers us and gifts us, you know, with stuff. And that's what Pentecost is. It's like the birth of, we are all filled with the Spirit now to go forth and serve God and to preach Jesus and spread the kingdom.
Amen.
So, yeah.
I want to go back to what you said about once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
I just have another question.
Sure.
So what happens if you backslide and you're practicing witchcraft at your time of death?
Yeah. I just had a question like that the other day from somebody, you know. And somebody goes, well, what if they were really, really saved, truly, truly saved, and then they backslid and they were practicing witchcraft at the end of their life, right? I say, if they were truly saved, they're saved.
So then they weren't saved in that moment.
No. Like if you are saved, right? I believe the Bible teaches that you are forgiven of all of your sin.
Explain to me what that really means when you are truly saved. So it's not necessarily baptism.
Right. Book of James talks about this, right? It's like, what does it look like when you're really saved? He goes, you tell me you have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works, right? Yeah. And then that same section, he goes, you say you believe, big deal. Even the demons believe, but they tremble.
Yes. Right?
So a life that is saved and forgiven is going to bear fruit with a changed heart, a changed attitude, changed priorities. That's what the New Testament talks about. First John, to me, gives the clearest indicator of this, right? Mm-hmm. In chapter 1 of 1 John, he goes, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you, right?
Yeah, that's true.
Two chapters later, he says, you who practice lawlessness don't know God. And then you go, what's the difference between the two, right? Mm-hmm. The term there that differentiates those two people is practice, right? Mm-hmm. And in the Greek, that word practice, I don't remember the exact Greek word, but it indicates a habitual behavior.
Yes.
Without conviction.
Right. So, right? Okay. So let's say, give me any sin. Just name any sin right now.
Any sin. Lying.
Okay, lying. So I'm a liar and I lie. And mm-hmm. then I keep lying, then I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit. So right. like I'm now a believer and right. I've been saved and right. I take the Lord Jesus Christ as my savior.
Yeah.
I'm going to still lie, right?
Correct.
Because I'm a sinner and I was
because
born
you still have your sin nature with yeah. you. That's what Romans
but
talks about.
I'll sin less.
You can sin less.
So it's not guaranteed.
I don't think so.
Interesting.
Now, I do believe that the presence of the Spirit in our life and our desire to pursue obedience mm-hmm. does result in us sinning less. But if we're talking about what salvation is and how it comes to us, it's like, why are we saved?
Because I feel like when you say once saved, always saved, mm-hmm. that's like giving you an excuse and reason of your behavior, like your habitual behavior.
It could.
And I'm like, I don't like that. Yeah. I don't, because if you're truly saved, then you're renewed. Mm-hmm. Then you're made new.
Yeah.
And yes, we sin, but it's like you have conviction over that sin and you repent. And so I'm not saying you're never going to do it again, but you can't just walk around and say like, oh, I was born a sinner, so I'm going to continue sinning because all I have to do is repent and say I'm sorry. Your heart posture has to be true, and no one knows that but God.
Well, right. But that's what John was talking about in 1 John. Mm. You who practice lawlessness.
Yeah.
You who keep doing things that you know very clearly God yeah. says don't do this. Mm-hmm. And not only do you keep doing it, but you say, I'm not doing anything wrong.
So you don't know that it's wrong.
There's no conviction in your heart. Yeah. I have reason to believe, based upon 1 John chapter 3, you don't know God. But I went forward in an altar call. So what? Doesn't save you.
Yes.
Right? Well, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah. Well, if he's your Lord, why do you still do things that he says
okay,
not to do?
Thank you.
Right?
I feel better.
Yeah. Now, on the flip side, yeah. right? If Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, mm-hmm. before I was even born, that means he paid the price
yes.
for every sin I'll ever commit.
Yes.
Which would be the sin of everything I would commit post-salvation.
Sure.
So if I'm saved, if I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, mm-hmm. I'm saved. Because if not, you would have to ask the question, okay, what sin is it that unsaves you?
So it's not so much that part.
Right.
It's more of like at the time of death, almost, I feel.
Right.
It just throws me off. I'm like,
yeah.
if I'm a devil worshiper
yeah.
at the time of my death, why would he? Because then I'm not taking him as my Lord and Savior in that moment.
Yeah. And to that person, I would say, if you're worshiping the devil openly and actively, you have no conviction that it's wrong. I have reason to believe you were never saved to begin with.
Okay. See, I know what you're saying now.
Book of James.
Yeah.
Okay. You say you have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works, because he makes the case very plainly. Your life will be different you don't stop sinning. Mm-hmm. But your heart posture will be different.
Yeah.
Paul is the one who makes the case over and over. There is nothing you did to earn salvation. Mm-hmm. And so if there was nothing you did to earn it, there's nothing you could do to lose it, because it is such the overwhelmingly, amazingly grace of God, right? Mm-hmm. The whole message of Genesis.
Yes.
Abraham, I've accounted you righteous because of your faith. What does he do right after that? Goes and lies about his wife in Egypt. Mm-hmm. What does he do years later? Lies about his wife to Abimelech. Mm. Bro, I thought you had a different heart posture here.
Yeah.
His salvation was based on his faith, where he said, I am, you know, paraphrasing, you know, the whole Bible.
Sure.
I am a sinner through and through, wicked. There is nothing in me that is worthy of God.
Yes.
And then God says, yeah, I know.
I love you anyway.
I love you anyways. And I died for you. Now, what you need to do, and of course, there's a debate on, is this a work or not? I don't believe so. To say, I believe. I believe what you did pays my sin. Mm-hmm. And I accept the result of that, which is grace and forgiveness, mm-hmm. and mercy. That's the
salvation.
Grace of God. That's salvation.
Yeah.
And so, and then if in that moment I truly do receive that, right? Yeah. The Bible says I'm given a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me. But the Bible also says that we are never without sin while we're alive on this earth.
Right.
Right.
So conflicting sometimes.
Right. And then, so then, you know, people go, well, what if they murder somebody?
Yeah. It's like, no,
what if they're, yeah.
But no one sin is greater than the other.
Correct.
So, oh my gosh. Okay. Nathan, I can talk to you for hours. So I'm going to just stop right here and I'm going to ask you to pray us out, and you can come again another day.
I will come whenever I have the invitation. I'd love to.
All right. Sounds good.
Father God, Lord, we always start, Lord, in prayer, just acknowledging you and how great you are, how amazing you are. Lord, you are holy. And Lord, we don't even really understand what that means, but you show us in your word. You give us ways to understand, Lord. You are almighty. You are omnipotent. You are sovereign. You are love and light. And God, you are infinite. You're before and outside creation because you created it. God, these are things that are so beyond our finite minds to understand. And yet, Lord, your word declares them to be true and we believe it. And so, Lord, as we endeavor to live in this world, to know you more, to be able to proceed in being your children and obeying you, God, Lord, I pray that we would all start with the fact that you did the impossible thing so that the impossible could be true. That, Lord, you grant us salvation through faith, not through works, because if it was any work, we would brag all day long about it. And so, God, if we believe that you saved us by faith, and that when we believed, you granted us forgiveness and mercy and absolution and Lord, all that means, that you've wiped us clean of the sin and every sin we've ever committed, God, may we not only believe that and hang on to that, God, but Lord, that we shouldn't be living to take advantage of it, as Paul said in Romans, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. So should we keep sinning that there's more grace? Of course not, Paul said. But Lord, at the same time, we are called to be able to evaluate one another in fruit and to know what it looks like when someone is saved, God. And so, Lord, we know that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about that impossible work that you did, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to mold us and to shape us and to change us, Lord. That as we believe that your Holy Spirit dwells within us and to teach us and to lead us, to be our counselor, to be our guide, Lord, that, Lord, we would hear that and listen and yield to who you are, God. And we know that even in that, Lord, that there's an inability within our sinful spirit to yield to you. And we thank you, God, that you give us the grace, Lord, by making our spirit alive again, that we could say no to sin and yes to you. But Lord, we know that we're never going to be perfect and we're never going to be without sin until we're with you in heaven. And we so look forward to that, God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people. I bind Satan in Jesus' name from condemning God's people and getting us wrapped up in the fact that we messed up, that we would think that we're unusable and unlovable, because that is not true. But at the same time, God, if we truly know you and your spirit truly does live within us, that we would not be living in habitual sin without conviction, Lord, because that's simply impossible if your spirit is within us. And Lord, if we're living in sin with conviction, may we hear that. May we respond to that, Lord, because that conviction is love. So Lord, we just ask that you would bless us, your people, that you would bless your church, Lord, that you would bless the unity and harmony of your people, that we would be about taking this hope that is within us to the world that desperately needs hope. God, bless us, fill us, use us, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen.
This has been In the Studio, a public affairs presentation of the Crawford Media Group. Please email us your comments, suggestions, and ideas to publicaffairs@crawfordbroadcasting.com. Again, that's publicaffairs@crawfordbroadcasting.com.